There. Okay. Chapter 52, Selected Messages, Volume 2. And the title of the chapter is The Church Triumphant. And I'm not going to read what the compilers put, but the first area states, well, the first subheading is An Oft-Repeated Assurance. And she says, the Father loves his people today as he loves his own son. Boy, it would be amazing if all the Christians got that deep into the heart. There'd be a lot less issues out there. Anyway, she says, someday it will be our privilege to see him face to face. We should remember that the church, enfeebled and defective though it be, is the only object on earth on which Christ bestows his supreme regard. Ain't that something? He is constantly watching it. And this is, by the way, this is one of the reasons the enemy of souls attacks it like it does. That's why we got people out there claiming to be Seventh-day Remnant people, and they're not, and they're just leading people astray. Or they're using our bits and pieces of the websites to bring the people in with the truth, and then people come in and they think, oh, this has got to be true because I verified it. And then they teach them heresy, and they believe they're trustworthy in their heresies because they believe the other stuff that they read, which actually was our work. And so that's happening. And there's like some of the people that used to be part of our number have actually got websites up that claim they're SDR, and that we got one that's got like a YouTube page that's got tons and tons of my videos on it and Brother Craig's videos on it. And so people actually think that this guy is associated with us, and he's not. He's luring people away. Because the other videos he's got confirm it, but, you know. So we got to be careful. So the enemy of souls is definitely going to go after the Church of Christ because he bestows his supreme regard on it, as she's saying here. And then she says he is constantly watching it with solitude, and is strengthening it by his Holy Spirit. Now, that sad point there is if you deny the Holy Spirit exists, well, then you're going to be on your own. You're not going to be able to see the things we see. And this is what I see happening with some of the people that believe that the Holy Spirit does not exist. It's just a thought process between the Father and the Son. When we understand the theology of Melchizedek, we know how when we are baptized, you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know what the beings with the eyes said in Revelation about holy, holy, holy. And I mean, it's just the scriptures are. I'm actually considering doing an addendum to the web page that I have that's called Why They Preach One God Theology. Because the Muslims do it, the Catholics do it, the SDA Church does it, they're all doing it now. Because that way you can have everybody under one roof. That way the real Christians are much easier to target. You know, because we're peculiar, as it says in the Old Testament, or virgins in the New. And so, she says, trust to God's guardianship. His church is to be taught. Enfeebled and defective though it is the object of his supreme regard. And that's why I praise his name so much in regards to how he helps me with the sermons and the Bible studies and stuff like that. Because I'm no theologian, you know, and I just have a firm faith in what I saw many years ago, like I was discussing, sharing here a minute ago, or Brother Sean shared. It was Sean, right? It wasn't Kevin. I think it was Sean. And well, either way, I'm sure all of you have seen this before, but, you know, where the Holy Spirit reminds you of the Scriptures. And I rely so heavily on it, and it's because of what happened to me early on, because I knew, I mean, I used to be able to memorize things real easy. I remember my dad having me memorize spiels that he wrote for his business, because I used to run his offices when his partner had a heart attack, and I had this stuff. I mean, the problem was I would, as I'm sleeping, I would be speaking this thing because I memorized it, but I did it the hard way where I would, it was just a strange way the way I memorized it was you read one paragraph 10 times, then you read the second, you read the first and second paragraph 10 times, then the first and second and third paragraph 10 times, then the first, second, and third and fourth paragraph 10 times, and then you go back and you do it all over again, and then it's memorized. There's no way, but that takes hours, and it's locked in for at least a year. But with Scripture, that's next to impossible to do, at least for me, because there's so many Scriptures that are used on the street. And it's why I praise his name, because I'm so feeble and so defective. I'm undone. And I can't remember these things, but he just brings them to remembrance when it's needed. And it makes sharing the truth that much easier, especially if you actually have the truth inside too. And all of you know what I'm talking about there, because you can't teach that. You can't preach it either. You have to experience it. And once that truth gets in there, things like a little white lie, oh, it's like licking an electrical outlet. It's like something you don't want to do. I mean, it's just steer clear of it. You know, it's like avoiding it like the plague. You know, it's just something you can't do. You can't even exaggerate. You got to be careful there, too. You know, I mean, there's some people exaggerate with joking and stuff like that, but there are people that will go a little bit, you know, like with the gossip kind of thing, go a little bit overboard, and that's a lie just as much as anything else. Anyway, the next section is titled Ever on Gaining Ground. And it says the church is to increase in activity and enlarge her bounds. And that's exactly what's happening here. Now, we see what happens in other churches, especially those that have left our number and claim to be a church, whereas nothing, no work is getting done, and it's just, you know, it's been sitting the same way it has for the last 15 or 20 years, particular ministries. I mean, there's churches all over. It's not just them. I mean, there's, you know, I would think tens of millions of churches that are like that. It's just all dead. And especially, you know, because they're all, it's cookie-cutter Christianity. It's like churchianity, actually. And the preachers are nothing but preacher-tainers. And so it's just all the same message no matter where you go. And this is why you see websites. There's websites out there that actually have sermons for free where you can just download a sermon. Okay, it's all Sunday-keeping stuff. You can't use it. But they're using this stuff left and right. And some of these things, you can see the hits. You know, a couple of million guys or a couple of million preachers preach this sermon. And it says, how is that effective? You know, how is it that preaching somebody else's message is going to be effective for the church you're called to lead? Doesn't the Holy Spirit tell you what the flock needs to hear? If not, you need to step down. So anyway, going on. The church is to increase in activity into larger bounds. Our missionary efforts are to be expansive. We must enlarge our borders. While there have been fierce contentions in the effort to maintain our distinctive character, as we just saw recently, well, we'll never see that ending. Sam Ballot's always going to be banging on our door, tossing stones, and so constantly trying to get us to, you know, mess up our character or whatever. But she says, yet we have, as Bible Christians, ever been on gaining ground. And that's where you got to be. Stay in the Word daily, because faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. We know that. And then stay on your, you know, knees. Well, you know, get on your knees three times a day, morning, noon, and night, like King David did or Daniel the prophet. I mean, they all did it, but they actually mention it in writing. And so she says, the evidence we have had for the past 50 years of the presence of the Spirit of God with us as a people will stand the test of those who are now arraying themselves on the side of the enemy and bracing themselves against the message of God. And here we only been a church for, what, 2004? 10 years? It'll be soon. And already we're getting these attacks and threats and hackers and it's because, well, the time is short, so the enemy of souls doesn't want to give us any ample time. You know, he's going to go after us as best he can, but stay faithful. No matter how powerful he may seem, you got to remember puny little David running towards Goliath. Don't let it bother you, because the devil will flee. As puny and as insignificant as we may be, the name of Christ is powerful beyond anything you can contemplate. And just acknowledging him as Lord and Savior with your lips to the enemy of souls in faith, you know, you got to do so. You got to acknowledge it because you know it just makes him flee. And that's an amazing thing to know. There's something that claiming to be that powerful can't even stand in the presence of an obedient child of God. And this is why the enemy of souls will sometimes go to the people around you. When they can't get to you, they're going to go after everybody around you. And that's what they do. And she says, I write these things to you, my brethren, although all of you may not fully comprehend them. If I did not believe that God's eye is over his people, I could not have the courage to write the same things over and over again. God has a people whom he is leading and instructing. I am instructing to say to Seventh-day Adventists the world over, and of course we understand this was written over, what, 5 years ago? Because it says right there, January 21st, 1908. In today's world, that would be Seventh-day Remnant, because we hold the exact same statement of faith as Sister White did. The SDA Church does not. In fact, some SDA churches are burning her books. But anyway, she says, I am instructed to say to the Seventh-day Adventist people the world over, God has called us as a people to be a peculiar treasure unto himself. He has appointed that his church on earth shall stand perfectly united in the Spirit and counsel of the Lord of hosts to the end of time. Nothing in this world is so dear to God as his church. With jealous care, he guards those who seek him. Nothing so offends God as for the servants of Satan to strive to rob his people of their rights. The Lord has not forsaken his people. Satan points to the mistakes that they have made and tries to make them believe that thus they have separated themselves from God. Right? And, you know, we're people too. We're going to make mistakes. I've made a few, quite a few. But the difference here is the Holy Spirit reveals the mistakes. Sometimes right off you catch it. Sometimes one of you, you know, my brothers or my sisters in the Lord, will contact me later and say, you know, you might want to rethink what you said here or said there, right? And if it's truth, you know, I go, thank you. And if they're misunderstanding what I said, I share that too. But most of the time, they're right. Because I have a tendency, you know, over the years, to have messed up. And you got to be able to get up there and say, you know, because one thing that I've learned long ago is you don't want to allow pride to keep you from, you know, admitting when you're wrong, especially if you're a preacher. Because if you refuse to admit you're wrong, then those you have spoken the error to will think it's truth if they've never heard from you again. You know, and you will be held accountable. But if you do, if you make a concerted effort to correct it, then not only will you be, you know, able to see the person being blessed for it, you know, because the truth is now made known. And the other toss of the coin is, when you correct it, the Lord gives you even more truth, because he knows he can trust you now. He knows if you're going to mess up, you're going to do the right thing and correct yourself. Because like I said, you know, none of us are walking as we should anyway. You know? Because, I mean, even the patriarchs and prophets of old had their problems. And yet the Lord still blessed them because they understood their problems and did their best to correct them. And I'm not saying this because I made any mistake recently, other than stupid, normal things that I, you know, everybody does. But or any of us here that I could think of. So, but the enemy of souls will keep throwing, you know, sand ballots of spirit and people around us. So anyway, she says, evil angels seek in every way to discourage those who are striving for victory over sin. They hold up before them their past, unworthiness. And a lot of babes in Christ have an issue there. You got to get to that point eventually, because I know I had this for the first year or two of my Christian walk. I don't remember how long it took, to be honest with you, but I finally got to the point, you know, that I don't have to keep on repenting of the same thing over and over again. You know, especially after I got to the point where I understood 1 John 1:9, where he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Either I believe him or I don't. Because if I keep on repeating the same sin over and over again and repenting of it, then I simply do not believe 1 John 1:9. Either I believe it or I don't, is what I mean. And so I believe it. He said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's how I live my life. And that's the only way I can, because it has to be thrown into his hands. He knows where I'm strong, and he also knows where I'm weak. And I would assume I'm a lot weaker than I am strong. Otherwise, you know, I'd be raising people from the dead, you know, because this is something that, you know, it's one thing to understand prophecy, one of the greatest gifts that the Lord gives out of the, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. But still, some of us would like to also be able to see the sick healed, you know. Ever since I was a young Christian, and even before anyone that I loved got sick, I've always loved and even dreamed about, you know, laying hands on, especially children, for some reason. You know, because it's just heart-wrenching to see a child. But at the same time, allowing the child, like, you know, if the Lord's will is, of course, to allow the child to die, what an awesome blessing that is for the child. Yeah, a lot of people go, well, whoa, hold on a second here, man. I lost a kid. Well, says, yeah, but before the age of accountability, you're a Christian, you're Christian parents, and we know the age of accountability is the age of 20. There's quite a few scriptures in the Old Testament that confirm that. And being in a Christian household, that child's going to have an opportunity to grow up in heaven, grow up as the calves in the stall, Isaiah puts it. And, I mean, you think childhood down here is amazing. You know, it's unbelievably amazing in the kingdom. And I can't wait to meet Ben Diesel. And it's not Ben Vin Diesel or that guy, whole of Hollywood or not. When I was a little kid, 10 years old, I had a guy I hung with. His name was Ben Diesel, and he was a towhead like me. Pure white hair, where you had to wear a cap in the summertime to keep the sun from, you know, scorching your scalp. Him and I used to play marbles all the time, and he died at a very young age. He had an accident in the backyard, went through a play class window, and died in his daddy's arms. And I'm hoping and praying that his parents instruct him in the best way that he could. And, okay, it was Malachi. I'm sorry. I thought it was Isaiah. See, well, I know it's in there. Isaiah may say it too, but calves of the stall. But anyway, she goes on. She says, they hold up before them their past unworthiness and represent their case as hopeless. But we have an all-powerful Redeemer. Christ came from heaven in the guise of humanity to live the principles of righteousness in this world. He was endowed with power to minister to all who would accept him as their Redeemer, to succor the repentant ones who were convinced of the sinfulness of sin. You know, because a lot of people out there, that, you know, they don't see it. So he's not concerned with them. I mean, he is, but, you know, you can't help people that don't want to be helped. And then she quotes Hebrews 4:15 that says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then she goes on. Oh, now we're in chapter 53. I don't know if we want to read this. Is this? It says, because these are the last messages to the general conference. And I do know we had many quotes from Sister White where she declared the general conference is no longer the voice of God. So I don't know how far does this go here. Let's just see. Is this worth reading? I don't know. Is this the end of the book, by the way? I wonder. See, it's quite a few pages. Thanks, Bonnie. She just put it in the room. And it says, General Conference no longer as a voice of God to the SDA people. 1901 General Conference Bulletin, page 25. And then it says, Latter Rain rejected again. Leaders told God's Spirit to go away and that they would call for him when they wanted him. Battle Creek Letters, page 55, 56, letter 123, August 15th, 1902, which is 13 years before she went to sleep. So she was obviously, I never heard that second one. Oh, maybe I did, I just don't remember it. Like, did it's on my site or not. But this last section is huge. I'm going quite a few pages here. And it doesn't seem to be, Maybe we should read it, because that way we can see just how bad it was. And then it just goes to Selected Messages, Book 2, Appendix 1, Introduction. So it looks like it's the end of the book. But let me start this over again, because I went a little bit too far. I don't want to keep going backwards. Well, let's just see what you guys want to read this, or do you want to pick a new book starting tonight? It's up to y'all. You know? It's up to you all. Or y'all. Okay, let's see. Page 396. Let me just go to where it goes to chapter 23. Yeah, but it's going to take a while to get through this, so like I said, there's no way we're going to get through this tonight. So you want to read it? Okay, everybody's saying read. All right. Okay, chapter 53, Last Messages to the General Conference. And she did this 2 years before she died, I guess, May 4th, 1913. Okay. Oh, okay, yeah, okay, yeah, I agree. Okay, yeah, what Bonnie said there, yeah. Somebody says agree with Sister Bonnie. Yeah, Brother A said that, so. Yeah, so we don't make the same mistakes again, so amen. All right, she starts off with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, and she says, "Dear brethren," and of course then she goes into the Bible verse, and it says, "Grace be to you, and peace from God, from our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by of God." That is a nice way to start every letter. That was verses 2 to 4. Verses 14 and 15 says, "Thanks be unto God." Oh, okay, good. Selected Messages has a volume 3. Okay, thanks. I didn't know that. Thank you. All right, so I guess we'll go to the volume 3 after this. And then she says, "Thanks." Well, she's quoting again 2 Corinthians. "Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." And then she's quoting again, and it says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That's, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. And then she finalizes her introduction in the letter with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, which says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So amen and amen. So the first section of the letter starts off saying, "Hopeless and Courage" is the title, and she says, "It is a privilege of our representative men in the attendance at the General Conference to cherish the gift of hopefulness and courage. My brethren, the Savior has revealed himself to you in manifold ways. He has filled your heart with the sunlight of his presence while you have labored in distant lands and in the homeland. He has kept you through dangers seen and unseen, and now, as you meet once more with your brethren in council, it is your privilege to be glad in the Lord and to rejoice in the knowledge of his sustaining grace. Let his love take possession of mind and heart. Guard against becoming overwearied, careworn, depressed. Bear an uplifting testimony. Turn your eyes away from that which is dark and discouraging, and behold Jesus, our great leader, under whose watchful supervision the cause of present truth, to which we are giving our lives and our all, is destined to triumph gloriously." The attitude that our representative men maintain during the conference will have a telling influence upon all throughout the field. And look, she's talking about representatives that she's sending, I guess, from the local churches to the conference. And she says, "as well as upon the delegates themselves. Oh, let it be seen, my brethren, that Jesus is abiding in the heart, sustaining, strengthening, comforting. It is your privilege to be endowed from day to day with a rich measure of his Holy Spirit, and to have broadened views of the importance and scope of the message we are proclaiming to the world. The Lord is willing to reveal to you wondrous things out of his law. Wait before him with humility of heart." And don't be impatient there either, because sometimes he takes his, time in answering specific prayers. This is, a blessing to behold, waiting on the Lord, that is. And then she says, "Pray most earnestly for an understanding of the times in which we live, for a fuller conception of his purpose, and for increased efficiency in soul saving." And today, we've got the added benefit of having technology, which, by the way, is going to be taken away. We understand this, because sooner or later, we're not going to be able to buy and sell. But before that, I believe we'll be knocked off the internet, and then we won't be able to buy and sell, I would think. I mean, that makes sense to me, the way they've been working already towards shutting down. I mean, they're already censoring me. So she goes, "Often in the night season, I am bidden to urge our brethren in responsible positions to make earnest effort to follow on to know the Lord more perfectly. When our workers realize, as they should, the importance of the times in which we live, there will be seen a determined purpose to be on the Lord's side, and they will become, in truth, laborers together with God. When they consecrate heart and soul to the service of God, they will find that an experience deeper than any they have yet obtained in essential. It is essential if they would triumph over all sin." And our people in the Philippines, well, we got people, working here in the States as well, and all over the world. We got I see some of your countries are listed here. And so, amen, we do have quite a few people that need to hear this because quite a few people are here that actively do the work, and I praise God for it. And she says, it will be well for us to consider what is soon to come upon the earth. This is no time for trifling or self-seeking. If the times in which we are living fail to impress our minds seriously, what can reach us? Do not the scriptures call for a more pure and holy work than we have yet seen? And then she's got another section of her letter, and says, a call to reconsecration. Sorry. And then she says, men of clear understanding are needed now. God calls upon those who are willing to be controlled. Let me get better glasses on. Everything's just mixing together here sometimes. Two words mixing together. Oop, these are filthy. Hold on. Okay, God calls upon those who are willing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to lead out in a work of thorough reformation. I see a crisis before us, and the Lord calls for his labors to come into line. Every soul should now stand in a position of deeper, truer consecration to God than during the years that have passed. And we see this on a day-by-day basis. And she was seeing this back then, back in 1908. And because I guess this, I don't know if this, well, she's talking about the conference of 1909 next. But I think this was penned in 1908, because I think that's where it started off with the note that was being sent. But anyway, she says that during the General Conference of 1909, a work should have been done in the hearts of those in attendance that was not done. Okay, so this is after 1909, even better. She says, ours should have been given up to heart searching. That would have led to the breaking up of the fallow ground of the hearts of those who were at the meeting. This would have given them insight to understand the work so essential to be done by them in repentance and confession. But, though opportunities were given for confession of sin, for heartfelt repentance, and for a decided reformation, thorough work was not done. This is what we see happening today in all the churches, including the SDA Church. As a matter of fact, I did a video not too long ago called False Revivals, and that was literally based on the articles that were being put by the SDA Church back, I think, a year or two ago, where they were claiming that they were having a revival, and you can't have a revival while still in sin. You got to have, like she's saying here, a complete reformation before you can... How can you actually go out and tell the people to revive their hearts toward Christ if you haven't? See, that's one of the beauties of the evangelistic tongue, if you will, because you share what you know. I mean, even Legion, after he was freed of Legion, because what was the guy's name? All we know him by is Legion. That's the demons that were in him. He's not Legion anymore. All he did is what Jesus told him to do. I mean, he wanted to go with Jesus in the boat, of course. He wanted to take off after he got healed. But Jesus told him to go into the city. And so that by the next time that Jesus came back into that region, the people that asked him to leave before because all the pigs drowned, now they all want him to stick around. Because of the guy that was freed of all those demons, went into the city and just told them what he experienced. And all of us can do this. Every single solitary one of us. Even if you're shy. Write it down in a track and get it out there somehow. You don't even have to hand it to people. You can stick it in clothing, in the clothing stores. You can stick it in lunch boxes in Walmart. I mean, you could just put it in bathrooms all over the place, too. So anyway, she says, some felt the influence of the Holy Spirit and responded, but all did not yield to his influence. The minds of some were running in forbidden channels. Had there been on the part of all in the assembly a humbling of heart, there would have been manifested a wonderful blessing. And this is one of the reasons we like to announce a week, sometimes 2 weeks in advance, before we have the Lord's Supper. So as to have that reformation in the heart, so that when you go to that supper, you don't have any brother having anything against you or sister against you. You can go there with a perfect, repentant heart. You know, everything's confessed, everything's clean. You get there, and everything's great. So she goes on. For a number of months after the close of that meeting, I bore a heavy burden and urged upon the attention of the brethren and responsibility those things which the Lord was instructing me to set before them plainly. Finally, some of those in positions of trust in connection with the general work, after much prayer and careful study of the various messages given, ventured to undertake by faith the work called for, a work they could not fully understand. And as they went forward in the fear of God, they received rich blessing. It has brought great rejoicing to my heart to see the marvelous transformations that have been wrought in the lives of some who thus chose to advance by faith in the way of the Lord, rather than to follow a way of their own choosing. Had those brethren in responsibility continued to view matters in a false light, they would have created a condition of things that would sadly have marred the work. But when they heeded the instruction that was sent and sought the Lord, God brought them into the full light and enabled them to render acceptable service and to bring about spiritual reformations. And you're not going to, you know, with obedience comes these blessings. Yes, that's a no-brainer. We all get that. But you're not going to see, like, when this happens, you're not going to catch it right off. I mean, hindsight's 20/20. Yeah, you'll see it yesterday, you know, like what you did or what the Lord did, you know, for you. You'll catch it then, like today, for example, whatever, you know, you shared. And that's one of the beauties of the way the Lord works sometimes. Because, I mean, think about it. If you, and sometimes, yeah, you're very aware of the Spirit upon you. But you sometimes the Lord doesn't do it in a very open way because, come on, you know who you are. Some of us might get a little bit too excited and lose control, you know, like when the presence of God is upon them. And because like we had it happen on that baptism week, I think, when, years ago when we were having prayer, all of a sudden the Spirit started moving, and I don't know where it started, but there were many of us weeping, me included, when all around the world, it's just amazing. And so that was a good thing, of course. Yeah, it wasn't like I'm talking about here where some people just like all of a sudden start doing backflips. The Lord's upon them. I'm not talking, you know, anything wrong with the Pentecostal spirit, but they have a tendency to glorify the flesh rather than the Lord, the creator of the flesh. And so, but I can see sometimes why the Lord does the things he does. He gently brings about his will upon us as we're obedient, and then we see the fruits of our labors being blessed by him, and then you can, you know, drop to your knees and weep in joy and say, thank you, Lord. Because it's to actually do that while you're trying to talk to somebody, it might not work well with them. You know, they might say, okay, I can't talk to this guy. Every time I talk to him, he's weeping. So, anyway, when the Lord sets his hand to prepare the way before his ministers, it is their duty to follow where he directs. He will never forsake or leave in uncertainty those who follow his leadings with a full purpose of heart. You know, like with the horses with the blinders on, you can only see in one direction. And that's where where the master leads you. Where the guy that's riding the horse when he's pulling on the reins, that's the only thing the horse can see. And that's how we have to walk through life. We have to have the spiritual blinders on. Straight ahead. Stay on path. Ignore everything that's going on around you. You know, because the devil's definitely going to make those you know, scary situations. Like Peter walking on the water. Had he kept his eyes focused on Jesus Christ, he would not have seen the waves. He wouldn't have seen the lightning and the rolling clouds or the apostles in the boat go, you know. He wouldn't have seen any of that. He'd have just been focused on Christ, and he'd been walking on that water as if it was dirt. Not a problem. But he fell for it. He fell for the, you know, the scary sights, and that's why the devil does what he does today. A Christian walks out of his house, sees the chemtrails. Or he walks out of his house and, you know, I might lose my job the car might break down. Don't worry about it. If the car breaks down, it's your father's will. It might be somebody you need to talk to where it broke down. And so, just rejoice. And she goes on, quoting 2 Corinthians 7:16. I rejoice, my brethren, that I have confidence in you in all things. And while I still feel the deepest anxiety over the attitude that some are taking toward important measures connected with the development of the cause of God in the earth, yet I have strong faith in the workers throughout the field and believe that as they meet together and humble themselves before the Lord and consecrate themselves anew to his service, they will be enabled to do his will. So again, she's picking out the cream of the crop here and she's sharing it. Because you know the ones that she had issue with, that Sister Bonnie put that quote in the room a little while ago, she's not talking to these guys because they don't want to hear it anyway. She remembers what they did back in 1888. You know, they rejected that Christ our righteousness message that was put forth, that was its Holy Spirit inspired message. They didn't want to hear that. So their fruits were known. But anyway, she goes on to say, there are some who do not even now view matters in the right light, but these may learn to see eye to eye with their coworkers and may avoid making serious mistakes by earnestly seeking the Lord at this time and by submitting their will wholly to the will of God. And it's kind of like what Brother Ken's praying about right now. Keep me on that path so I can get those right choices. I want to make the right decisions, you know, and we all have to pray that prayer. And anyway, she says, I have been deeply impressed by scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season. Dreams, for those of us that kind of wonder. She says, there seemed to be a great movement, a work of revival going forward in many places. Our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. My brethren, the Lord is speaking to us. Shall we not heed his voice? Shall we not trim our lamps? That's definitely speaking for our day. Because what about the, you know, the 12 virgins, the sleepy? They had to trim their lamps when the husbandman, the bridegroom was coming, and you know, and the wedding was about to start. They were trimming their lamps. We're trimming our lamps right now. All right. So she says, "Shall we not trim our lamps and act like men who look for their Lord to come? Time is one that calls for light bearing, for action." And then she quotes Ephesians here, and it says, I therefore beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, don't pick out their sore spots and stuff like that. Hey, they got issues. Yeah, well, so do you. So don't pick the, you know, don't go after the speck in your brother's eye when you got that big old beam sticking on your own. We all got issues. We all make mistakes. You know, but by the grace of God, there go I. That's what you got to think whenever you see the people. They might not be on the same plateau of truth as you are, you know, or you may not be on the same plateau of truth they are. And so, you know, and plus you're going to be judged by the method by which you judge them. That's enough to sober up you spiritually, wouldn't you think? Because I certainly don't want to be judged by the way sometimes I'm tempted to judge others. I certainly don't want to be like, you know, judged by my standards because I'm too strict. Ask my wife and kids. And so I'm constantly correcting myself in that area. I don't want to be overly judgmental. And so I kind of have to soften it a lot of times and bite my tongue and count to 10. And again, she says, forbearing one another in love. And, well, no, actually, this is Ephesians. She didn't say this. She's just quoting it. But it says, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And this was written in 1913. Okay, that's where I saw it before. Okay, so 2 years before she died. That's what we were saying before. This was 2 years before she died. All right, the next section, she says, courage in the Lord. And it says, recently in the night season, my mind was impressed by the Holy Spirit with the thought that if the Lord is coming as soon as we believe he is, we ought to be even more active than we have been in the years past in getting the truth before the people. Okay, how's that sound? And I'm going to end it here. We're going to pick it up again next week at Courage in the Lord, because this needs to be heard again. We are 169 years post end times beginning. 1844, right? October 22nd, 1844. That was 169 years, 10 days ago, when the end times began. Noah, in his day, only those people had 120 years to get right with God. Our generation, if you will, well, generations, have had 169 thus far. So, amen and amen. I hope and pray that you were blessed. Okay, what's this? Yeah, I'm getting it from two people now, the same quote. Should we read this? Are you saying read this now? What's going on? This is page 410. Because should we read it now? Is that what you're saying? I will if you want, but no, okay, no. Oh, eventually, okay, all right. Well, yeah, definitely, especially with today. I mean, everything from the chemtrails to the food additives and the Roundup sprayed on the crops, yeah, the disease and its causes, definitely something we need to read in here. But next week, let's pick it up to the Courage in the Lord. Let me just lock this link down. Hold on 1 second. It's page 402. And if somebody can remember, oh, yeah, I'll remember. Well, yeah, it's the only one that's new. It's the only new section. Too bad you can't put bookmarks in this. Actually, I could put bookmarks in my own thing. I should just be using my own. I got Ellen White's writings on a DVD. I should just use that because you could put bookmarks there. So maybe I will. Oh, no, that's right. I can't link it. Yeah, that's right. I wanted to do that years ago, but that's right. We got to do the links. So hold on. Let me just put it in here so that I don't forget after I upload this stuff tomorrow. Save it. That's done. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. Let's finish in prayer. Both knees, by the way. Yeah, I know. Eyebrows probably jumped up right then, didn't they? Some of you go, oh, it's so much easier to go on one knee. Yeah. You know, that's Roman. It kind of reminds me of Roman Catholic genuflecting. That's why I used to do that all the time. And once in a while, you know, like if you're in a hurry, like I like to start the midday prayer on my knees. But I always find myself, it's better to go on two knees. So anyway, if you can, that is. You know, if you get something wrong with one of your knees, then let it dangle there. You know. Anyway, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the changing of the showbread on Sabbath again. Thank you again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and for blessing us with the latter rain that we so desperately need. And thank you also for helping us in our unbelief. So many of us are being blessed in that area where our faith is getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and we don't even realize it half the time until we get into your word and we see how verses that were really hard to understand before are, wow, why didn't I catch that before, kind of thought comes to mind. And so we thank you for the way you're blessing us. We again lift up everybody that's on our prayer list, especially Jody, Sister Jean's son, who had a very bad accident yesterday. And so we pray, Father, that you keep your hedge of angels around him and the doctors, and around Jean, too, because she's very concerned for her son. And again, we lift up all these prayers to you, Father, and to the best of our ability, and we do so in the name of your Son, who far exceeds any of our abilities, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is our King and our Savior. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. But yeah, don't forget about that page 410 there with the, I want to definitely share that again. But praise the Lord again. Another Sabbath evening. Go and pray you were blessed.